Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from John chapter 6. This is a very long chapter. Our reading today is verses 60 through 71. John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. Let's now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let's now pray. Lord, we do thank you for sending Christ into the world as the light of the world. And Father, we pray now that you will work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, together with your inspired word, that we may follow Christ and thus not walk in darkness, but instead have the light of life. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like gardens, churches have both summers and winters. In the spring, summer, and fall, our garden produces its crop in such abundance that we have to share it with our neighbors and friends, lest it spoil in the field and go to waste. And then the dead of winter comes, and the time of increase is over, and there is nothing to harvest, apart from a few hardy varieties of garden plants that can survive the freezing cold. And we should pay close attention to the seasons, and not allow the periodic arrival of a winter spell to take us by surprise or to cause us to despair. In our passage for today, the Savior is experiencing the transition from a summer harvest of ministry to the scarcity of an approaching winter. Now, this summer of harvest had begun with the revival in Israel under John the Baptist. This spiritual harvest was so abundant that our Savior at one point could say, Luke chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were until John," speaking of John the Baptist, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. A time when everyone is pressing, struggling to get into the kingdom of God is certainly an apt description of the summer of revival. Now the summer is over and winter is setting in. We read in verse 66 of today's text, "From that time, many of his disciples," Jesus' disciples, "went back and walked with him no more." The cold winds have begun to blow. And the dead of winter will arrive in about a year on that night of Peter's denial and Judas' betrayal. the night of Jesus' arrest when they all forsook him and fled. There will be such times in the life of the church as well. Times when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap up to themselves teachers who will tickle their ears and turn them away from the truth and turn them aside to fables. We are also seeing such times today in our culture at large, when with the decrease of sound and stable marriages, with the legalization of sham marriages that are not a union of one man and one woman, with the multiplying of so-called gender identities, with the social acceptance of same-sex attraction, with the promotion of things like critical race theory. When such times come to the church and to the culture, the temptation for some is to despair and to spend their energy lamenting over the glory days of the past, as some men did at the time of Ezra, when they remembered the glory of Solomon's temple. The temptation in such times for others, some despair, but the temptation for others is to try to regain that lost glory by conforming to the sinful ways of the world in order to reach the world with the gospel, they say, and to try to keep the church relevant to the culture, they say. These are tempted to turn aside from the hard doctrines of the Bible and from worship services focused on the reverent worship of God and from times of prayer. They are tempted instead to invest in the latest programs and events in order to attract the fickle crowds that flutter from church to church like butterflies seeking the sweetest nectar. And some of these also think that they can manufacture a revival at will simply by recruiting professionals who know how to attract crowds and manipulate their emotions. No, in such times, in spiritual winters, what we must do is to remain faithful to the Savior even while the crowds are abandoning Him. In regard to the cold times of the literal winter season, we must believe that God uses the winter to fortify the soil and to refresh the groundwater and to eliminate destructive insects. He has His purposes. In regard to the spiritual winter that can descend upon a culture, we must believe that God has His purposes for this as well. And that in God's good time, there will again be a time of refreshing from on high. A time when the warm spring wind of the Spirit will blow again upon the hearts of men. And a time when the fields will again be white unto harvest. And we must pray for such a day. But in the meantime, we must keep covenant and make our first priority remaining true to the Lord our God. Well, let's now look at our passage and consider two simple questions. The first question is, why did so many abandon the Savior? And the second question is, why did others stay true? Well, first, why did so many abandon the Savior? Look again at verse 66 of our text. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with Jesus no more. Now, the word disciples here is referring not merely to the 12 disciples, but to scores, perhaps hundreds of people who were following Jesus and listening to Him teach as their rabbi, their teacher. These were the harvest of Jesus' months of ministry in Galilee. They followed Jesus faithfully until Jesus failed to meet their expectations. After Jesus fed the 5,000, the crowd tried to conscript Jesus into service as a political king, who in this context historically would be one who would lead a rebellion against the pagan Romans who then ruled the land. You couldn't be another political king in that time without that being the perception. You were a rebel. Well, this was the sort of messianic king that they were expecting, the kind of Messiah that they wanted. And Jesus disappointed them because he would not allow himself to be molded by their expectations. Then right after that, Jesus preached this sermon about his heavenly origins, saying that he was the true manna from heaven. And he even said that somehow his own body and blood were the basis for salvation and for obtaining eternal life. Through his actions and through his words, Jesus revealed himself to these people with a new clarity. And the result of that revelation was a division among the disciples. Many from that day on abandoned Jesus and walked with him no more, while others remained true to him. Now, these disciples were the gathered harvest of Christ's Galilean ministry. And on that day, they were before Jesus like a pile of grain. When Jesus refused to allow them to make him the revolutionary king they decided him to be, his action was like pulling a heavy threshing sled over the harvested grain. The threshing sled puts pressure on the grain and crushes the grain, separating the heart of the wheat from the outer chaff. Jesus refused to be the king of their expectations, and they were crushed. Then Jesus, as he preached, came, as it were, with his winnowing fork in his hand. The winnowing fork is an agricultural shovel that is used to pick up the crushed grain and to throw it up into the wind, and the wind then blows away the chaff, and the grain with its heavier substance, the kernel of the grain, falls back to the threshing floor to be gathered and put into the barn. Now, before Jesus began this threshing and winnowing, all these people looked like disciples and acted like disciples, and Jesus treated them as disciples. And then Jesus began his threshing and his winnowing, and this revealed that many of these disciples were in reality merely chaff. Paul, in the book of Romans, tells us that there are those who are Jews outwardly, and there are those who are Jews inwardly, and that a true Jew is one who is a Jew inwardly. And the same is true of disciples. There are those who are disciples outwardly, and there are those who are disciples inwardly, and a true disciple is one who is the disciple inwardly. And those who are merely disciples outwardly have no inward spiritual substance. They are but chaff, and the wind of hard teaching drives them away. Now, Jesus had warned the disciples about such things long before when he told them the parable of the sower. A sower sows seed, and some of it falls on the hardened ground of the traveled path, and the birds eat that grain, that seed, before it can sprout. That seed represents people who immediately reject the gospel and never join the church, never make a profession of faith. The other seed falls on stony ground and thorny ground and good ground and sprouts. At first, all these plants look alike. But when the sun of persecution and tribulation arises, we see a difference in the plants on stony ground. They have no depth of soil, therefore no depth of root, and so they wilt and die in the presence of the heat of the sun. And then the thorns of worldly cares and the thorns of the deceitfulness of riches begin to grow, and we see a difference in the plants on thorny ground. They are choked by the thorns, and they never bear any fruit. And we also notice a difference in the plants on the good ground. They alone prosper and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And the good soil represents a regenerate heart, a heart brought to life by the work of the Holy Spirit. the stony soil and the thorny soil are hearts that have not experienced the transforming work of the new birth. And here's where the parable breaks down. We can see the soil, but we can't see a person's heart. To us, all the plants and ground look alike until the sun of persecution arises and the stony soil plants begin to wilt. To us, all the plants look alike until the thorns of temptation multiply and the plants on thorny ground have the life choked out of them. To us, all the plants look alike until the plants on good ground begin to bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. We would recognize the difference earlier with literal, real plants. We could see the difference in the ground. But when you apply it to human hearts, we can't see the hearts. And so we don't know until later the nature of the heart. We don't see these differences until later when it comes to people. Yet from the very beginning, when the seed was first sown, talking about the people, the stony soil was stony and the thorny ground was thorny and the good soil was good. And thus we read in verse 64 of our text, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. The 12 may not have known who were the wheat and who were the chaff among these disciples. But Jesus knew from the very beginning." As it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, a verse about outward church members who eventually become false teachers. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John the Apostle said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." They didn't know they weren't of us until they went out from us and began preaching a different gospel. Again, it says in verse 66 of our text for today that they went back and walked with Jesus no more. Peter talks about those who go back in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Let me read those verses. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" In referring to their escape from the pollutions of the world, Peter here appears to be referring to Gentile converts from paganism. Through their association with Jesus and his church, these outward disciples had for a time escaped from the pollutions of the world. For a time, they had not walked in open sin as the rest of the Gentiles walked. And they had broken with their old ways of life through sheer determination and effort. Yet one cannot keep up with that when his heart has not been changed. For Jesus says, "Out of the heart proceed all manner of things that defile a man." They had been washed, talking about these converted Gentiles, probably in the time of the Acts of the Apostles. But they were still pigs at heart. And so eventually they returned to wallowing in the mire. They had been fed holy food. They'd partaken of the Lord's Supper. But they were still dogs at heart. And so their appetites did not change, and they returned to their former repulsive diets. Now Jesus preached his sermon, and many of the disciples said, "This is hard. Who can hear it?" By hard, they meant hard to accept. Their real problem was not that Jesus' sermon was intellectually difficult to understand. Their real problem was that their hearts were hard and they didn't want to submit to what Jesus was saying. They said, "Who can hear it?" But that was their way of saying, "We just can't listen to this. It's like someone scraping their fingernails on a chalkboard to us. Listening to what Jesus says makes us uncomfortable." Now, in order to excuse themselves, they put the most crassly literal interpretation on Christ's words. When Jesus spoke of eating his body and drinking his blood, he was talking about the need to trust in his atoning work for spiritual life. But those people acted as if Jesus was talking about some form of cannibalism, literally eating his literal body and drinking his literal blood. Now, this often happens. People reject Jesus and the church because their sin-hardened hearts don't want to submit to Jesus' teaching. But they act like the problem is some intellectual difficulty, such as learning where Cain found his wife, because that sounds so much more responsible. It's something I disagree with intellectually, not something I have a moral problem with. That's what they like to say. Now, in his sermon, Jesus said that he was the true manna that came down from heaven. Now, if that offended people, how much more will they be offended by the manner in which the Son of Man will ascend back into heaven? Because the ascent back into heaven would be by the way of the cross. And the cross is to the Greeks foolishness, to the Jews it is a stumbling block. And these disciples who left had not experienced that inner work of the Holy Spirit which transforms the message of the cross into the wisdom of God and the power of God. And that is why they abandoned Jesus as the reproach of the cross began to approach and as they better understood who Jesus really was. Now let's look at our second question. Why did others stay? Now, those who abandoned Jesus had only themselves to blame. Those who kept covenant, though, they had only God to thank. Look at verse 65 of our text today. And Jesus said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Now, anyone could have walked and come to Jesus. They had that physical ability. He's talking about moral ability to come to Jesus in the sense of trusting in him as Savior and Lord. Jesus said no one has that moral ability to respond to the gospel with the obedience of faith unless it's a gift granted to them by the Father. Those who did not abandon Jesus were those who had come to Jesus not merely outwardly, but inwardly and spiritually, and they had done this through God's efficacious, enabling grace. No one, Jesus said, can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Now Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away?" Peter responded for them all with the response of a regenerate heart. Peter answered the question with the question, "To whom shall we go? If we leave you, Jesus, to whom shall we go? Shall we find some other rabbi, some other religious teacher? Shall we return to our fishing boats and try to lose ourselves in our work? Shall we become people of leisure and look for fulfillment in recreation? Shall we become like the pagans and seek satisfaction in the sins of the flesh?" "No," Peter said, "none of these are the answer. None of them will bring us any satisfaction. Because Jesus, you are unique. You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone have the message which brings us eternal life. And our hearts have been made for things eternal, for the fellowship with the living and the true God. And nothing else will satisfy into the deep depths of our heart. Nothing else will fulfill our deepest longings. And that is because you alone are the Christ, the prophesied Messiah, the only one who can deliver from sin and reconcile with God. Jesus preached, and there was a division. To some, these words were hard, and they left. To others, these were the words of life, and they stayed. And there was still some threshing yet to do, some winnowing yet to do. Judas did not leave at this point. He continued as the hypocrite that he was. Not all the chaff had yet been separated. What are you, wheat or chaff? You need to examine yourself and to make your calling and election sure. What does it mean to be chaff? Many of those who call themselves Christian but are in reality chaff, many of these will separate themselves from Jesus. That is the Jesus of Scripture. They may have a Jesus, but a Jesus of their own making. A Jesus who shares all their views and opinions, and they see their Jesus most clearly when they look into the bathroom mirror each morning as they begin their day. And many of those who claim to be Christians but are in reality chaff also reject the Bible. They may claim to accept the Bible, but they accept the Bible as a living document whose message changes from generation to generation. They accept what the Bible says, but only as long as the Bible says what they already think to be true. The convenient thing about such a Bible interpreted as a living document, is that its message is always shaped by the current culture. Therefore, its message never challenges the current culture or condemns anything that the prevailing culture believes or does. When the Bible is interpreted as a living document, its message has been artificially conformed to the culture and squeezed into its mold. The Bible as a living document never transforms anyone or renews anyone's mind or changes anyone's thinking or behavior. If you are grain as opposed to chaff, you will cleave to Jesus as he has revealed himself to us in the inspired text of Scripture. And you will not be able to let him go. You will want to worship him. You will want to serve him. You will want to please him. Once you have tasted the manna from heaven, nothing else will satisfy. Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus, who in his humanity, in his deity, came down from heaven to partake of humanity, to become a genuine human, that he might speak to us in their clearest form and fullest form the words of eternal life. We pray, Lord, that you will work your work of grace in our hearts, that you will give us spiritual life, that we might be able to accept these words, that we might have the gift that you give, that we come to Jesus and we do not reject his sayings as something hard, something that we cannot accept. Oh Lord, give us faith, and then through our weekly worship, build up that faith and strengthen it so that over time our faith becomes stronger and we are enabled more and more to live what is in your sight, a holy life. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.